Good night, everybody. It's good to see you again this Lord's Day. And I hope that we have been benefited by the first portion of our study this morning. I know I have. I always do. I told Julie through the past few weeks, just going through this has been such a refreshment for me. And sometimes you just have to look at these things again with a fresh perspective. And again, a new challenge in your service towards Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful for His Word that guides us on how to have happy homes. Now, as I mentioned, I mentioned something, but the screen didn't agree with me. Let's see what we can do here. It still doesn't like me. Let's try this one more time. All right, here we go. Right relations. We talked about the understanding of Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 that lays forth that principle where God commands the woman that she respects her husband, and God then commands the man that he would love his wife, and that when either one operates outside of that, it initiates essentially a crazy cycle. That when he acts without her, without love, she reacts without respect, which causes him to react without love, which causes her to react without respect, so on and so forth. And we talked about the needs of each one through these illustrations of greeting cards and the military, and how each one appeals to the opposite sex. And that tonight we were going to talk about practically what we mean by love and by respect. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul talked about this, and it was in a different context, as he was concerned about some of the persecution against the church and some of the things that they'd be struggling with. And he even said that, "I wish all men could be even as I," and that is unmarried, because of the present distress, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. And he mentioned that there's just a reality that when one is married, there is this inborn care for the things of the world. It's not necessarily a worldly thing like we're talking about, a bad thing, but something that's here of this life, and that is marriage. Marriage is not in heaven. We know that that's the case. Jesus said that in Matthew, I believe chapter 23. But here he's saying that there's something that's of this world, and it's marriage, and that when one is in that, they think about the other. At least they ought to. Now in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33, he says this, "But he who is married cares about the things of the world, that is, how he may please his wife." That's what the man ought to think about. How he may please her, to actually think about how to accomplish that. Verse 34, "There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world." Now here's what he's talking about, and what aspect, how she may please her husband. So it's interesting the phrase used here, to take care, to think about, to take care of how to please the other. That ought to be in every Christian's heart, if they are of a good-natured heart. How may I please my spouse? And so, in bringing that to this discussion, we need to think about these things and be open to the correction that it may offer us from God's Word. So first off, when we talk about the language of love for a woman, we might say, I believe these are aspects that are a part of it. And let me add this as well at the beginning. When I say that she needs love and he needs respect, I am not saying that she doesn't need respect and he doesn't need love. I understand that. We're talking about primary needs, and that's what Paul was addressing, I believe, there in Ephesians chapter 5. To keep a happy home and a happy marriage. That's her primary need, and that's his primary need. So in regards to speaking the language of love towards her, you need to have men, closeness and openness with her. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, all the way back in the garden, God gave this instruction. And He gave it to man, if you look at it here. Genesis 2 verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That word joined, your version might say, cleave unto his wife. That term literally means to hold or to keep close. So the very term describes something that he ought to offer to her, that he ought to give to her willingly, to cleave unto her, to keep her close. Men, how often do you hold her hand? I mean, that's just one illustration. I realize you may not need that as much as she may, but do you realize that she does? Do you hug her? Do you tell her about your day? I mean, that's part of openness. Do you ever take a walk together? Share feelings. Ooh. Kind of feels weird for, you know, man to say some of those things. And yet, we have to remember, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 7, a man cares about things in the world, that is, how he may please his wife. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, there Paul speaks about this mutual need of one another, and that neither one is independent without the other. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11 says that, "Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of woman, nor the woman independent of man in the Lord." And so, he needs her in a certain way, and she needs him in a certain way. And I'm telling you, one way that she needs us, men, is closeness. Again, back to communication like we talked about this morning. What she doesn't need is when we come home from work and she says, "So how was your day? What did you do today?" She doesn't need to hear nothing. I mean, that might be what the response we want to give because we're tired. We are emotionally spent and drained. But she's looking for a way in which she can feel a part of your day, incorporated into your day, to speak about your day with you. Closeness and openness is important. But also to feel cherished and for you to be one that pursues her happiness. Now, Ephesians 5:29, I mean, that just comes straight from the text of the Word of God, where he speaks about that a man cherishes his own flesh and nourishes it. Well, he was speaking ultimately about the way he ought to treat his wife, that he would cherish her. And cherish means everything that you think it means. To hold in high esteem and to truly appreciate. In Song of Solomon 2 verse 10, I tell you, there are some lines in the Song of Solomon that are unbelievable, you might say. They almost sound like they would have came from a movie. Do you realize that Song of Solomon 2 verse 10, it says these words? Here's the woman speaking. She said, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" I mean, that almost sounds like a line from a movie, doesn't it? "Rise up, my loved one, my fair one, and come away." She wants to have that feeling of being cherished. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. There's advice given to those that were just newlyweds, that they might get off their marriage on the right foot. Many of the men would be in the military. As we know, as we discussed this morning, that would be something that would be important to them, to have that sense of respect and honor and valor fighting for those whom they love. And in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, here was a command. It says, "When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year, and what? And bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken." Let me tell you, that's advice. It's good not just for the first year of marriage, but for the second, the third, the fourth, and so on and so forth. As many as you got. To seek to bring happiness to your wife. And so when you come home, maybe break out of the mold. Don't just sit in front of the couch and the TV and turn on the boob tube and communicate with it non-verbally. Communicate with your wife verbally. Maybe even, here's a novel idea, help out with dinner a little bit. I know some of you are better at that than others. But communicate with her. And let me tell you, that's not an effeminate thing. That's a manly thing. You see, generals didn't mock it. They ordered that. That their military men would refrain from military duty and you go home. And you help your wife and you bring happiness to her. In contrast, a bitter husband can become harsh, cynical, resentful, and really ultimately offer to her the opposite of the command to love. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, Proverbs 15, verse 1, here is wisdom offered really to anybody of any situation, how much more so in the home. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Many need to think about that the next time you want to come home and speak to your wife. Maybe you've had some frustration at work. That doesn't mean you need to unload both barrels smoking on her. Because that's one way to step onto the crazy train. As she reveals your sense of animosity, it's going to cause her to respond back with disrespect, or at least feel the inclination to do so. And we don't want to put a stumbling block before our wife. A soft answer turns away wrath. Speak softly to her. Further, offer her understanding to understand. You might say, well, I don't get her. Well, of course not, because you're not her. And as we mentioned, you are different. Men and women are different. Now, in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, we looked at it this morning. We'll look at it a little bit more in detail now. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he didn't say that you're going to understand everything about your wives. That wasn't the command. Look what it is. 1 Peter 3, 7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. So essentially, live in an understanding way. Dwell with her with understanding. Notice, giving honor to the wife. You see, there's this aspect of respect that she is due and wants as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, we talked about this weaker vessel concept. And it illustrates quite well the differences between men and women. A vessel was simply a dish, a bowl, something that would carry items. And you know the difference between a metal bowl and a glass bowl. Think of a metal bowl in a kitchen and its uses versus a glass bowl in the kitchen and its uses. Oftentimes, if it's a decorative glass, it's not even used to cook at all. It just maybe holds some things. Maybe some fruit or some candy to present them in a lovely way. Whereas the metal bowl, it's got all the scratches, you know, from all the stirring. And you can treat one in a different way than you could treat the other because they have different functions. And the same is true with the wife. Understand that she's more like that glass bowl. God gave her a different inside, different chemicals, different hormones. Men will never quite understand. And let me say, those things are never an excuse for sin, but it is always an occasion for understanding and to dwell with understanding. Sometimes it's wise, men, just to listen. Don't need to talk. Just listen sometimes. James chapter 1, there verse 19. James not speaking specifically to marriage, but those words certainly apply. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Maybe that's a thing you could do. You could just ask, are you wanting some of my input into this, or you just want me to listen? And she'll tell you. I just needed a little time to vent. I just needed some time to just say these words for you to hear. That's part of dwelling with understanding, to live in an understandable way. That helps spell love for her, that you care for her, her feelings, her inner concerns, her desires. But also companionship. Let's turn back to the Song of Solomon. You know, it is a book that is often overlooked. It was probably 4 or 5 years ago I did 2 sermons just strictly from that book, and it was an eye-opening experience. I've certainly been rewarded by that and appreciate this book much more after that series. But there's a couple of words or terms that are used here that really help us tap into this aspect of the need for the woman, for her companionship, to feel it, to be alive and to thrive. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, let's look at verse 16. Here's the words of the woman. She said, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She wanted to feel that connection of companionship with him. My friend, the best of friends. My beloved, she said. His mouth is most sweet. Just the kisses of a husband to his wife mean so much to her. I might even say it means something quite different to her than it does to a man. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about the man. In Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 10. Here again, her desire for companionship. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. There in chapter 8, verse 3 and verse 4, it says, his hand, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Now notice verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir nor awaken love until it pleases. And so here she is encouraging the bridesmaids and the young virgins to look, don't approach these kinds of steps until it's marriage time. This is for marriage. This kind of embrace, this kind of closeness, this kind of companionship, God has reserved for that kind of relationship. And it's a cherished one. She even knows which hand is where, what the left hand is doing, and where the right hand is placed. Those things are seared into her memory because they mean something very valuable to her, the romantic connection that is there. And beyond that, she wants you to also tell others of this relationship that you have, this companionship, that it again is valuable to you, enough that you would mention it to others. And in Proverbs chapter 31 is where I would use a scripture to illustrate this. In Proverbs 31, look at verse 28 and verse 29. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So the husband praises her, says that you're the best of the best. You're the one and only. And he praises her by the gates, the scripture says in verse 23. This is something that she appreciates. And for her to hear him, let others know that he has taken, his heart is taken, and it's given to none other. You know, in Job 31, verse 1, there it was Job actually speaking, and how he said he made a covenant with his eyes that he should not look at a young woman because he was a married man. And I'll tell you, sometimes it breaks my heart. I've heard of married men, even sometimes Christian married men, that speak of other women in ways they ought not, in decent ways. And sometimes they'll make friends of the opposite sex and hang out with them like they're a buddy. And what they don't understand is that they are hurting the feelings of their companion, their true companion. No, nothing may have happened yet. But they are hurting the feelings of their one and only. Like the Song of Solomon, that woman said, "My beloved is mine, and I am his desire." I mean, that's what she wants to feel. And in Malachi chapter 2, there God came down very hard there on the Jewish men because of the way in which they were dealing with their wives. In Malachi 2, there, verse 14, he said, "I'm not going to receive your offerings anymore. I don't want your worship." Why? Because you have broken homes. You have homes that are not given to me. And so he says in verse 14, "For what you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she is your," there's our word, "companion, and your wife by covenant." She's your one and only. You're the one that made that commitment to each other, a covenant. And you're dealing treacherously with her. And he goes on to say in verse 16, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." He hates it. His design, Proverbs 5 verse 18, the second half of that was to rejoice in the wife of your youth. That's what he designed it, marriage to be. Not to deal treacherously with her. Men, ultimately we need to remember that love is not, when you boil it down to it, is not a feeling. It is a free will, sacrificial commitment to do God's Word. And here is what God's Word says that your wife needs. We have produced multiple passages to support the premise. And so men, in the words of Nike, just do it. Just do it. And I guarantee you the feelings will come with it. That's just the way God made it. But understand, that's not the definition, like I said, of love. It is the free will, sacrificial commitment to do God's will. And this is what it is. Now, women, how do you spell respect for your husband? Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll again start there in the beginning. The Garden of Eden. Man always studies the origins of all things that they might understand why things are the way they are and why they work the way they work and tick the way they tick. And so it's no surprise that we do the same when we come to marriage, to go back to the very first marriage. Do you understand, women, before there was an Eve, there first was work? There was. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Do you see that? Before there was ever any sin, before there was ever any corruption of the world, God says, "I'm giving work to man." And work was to be a blessing to man. It wasn't to be something that, you know, would hurt his psyche, but rather would keep him fulfilled. And yet, minus woman, he realized within the heart of man it wasn't enough. He was still incomplete. He was still lacking. He needed something. He needed someone to be more. And so verse 18, "The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." A helper. A helper for what? A helpmeet. Well, he had been given work. And so in her role, she was to help support him in the very thing that he was to be doing. To be a supporting cast. There was no shame in that. That's exactly what God designed woman to do. So before there was Eve, there was work. Though man needed Eve, we also see that man needed work. His work to provide brings him self-respect. And when coupled with your respect, it fulfills his God-given need that was given in the Garden of Eden. You see that? Man then is complete. Minus your respect, he's lacking. He's like the man without the wife. Minus his work, he's lacking. You see that? That's part of his God-given need. Remember Jacob? Remember Jacob? He loved Rachel. What did he do to show that? He worked, didn't he? He worked 7 years to essentially earn the hand of Rachel. I want to tell you, that's man at his core. When he has nothing left to give, didn't have a sin to his name, he says, I'll give you my body. I will work for this woman. So those that disdain work, I'll tell you, are individuals that will be filled with depression and anxiety because they're like fish out of water. They don't know exactly what to do with themselves. They'll feel empty without accomplishment. I heard of a story of a guy that was facing cancer. It was near death's door. And then he started to get better. And finally he was cured. And then later on he lost his job. And he fell into deep depression. And he said, I dealt better facing cancer and death than I did losing my job. See, one didn't rob him of his identity. One didn't take away who he saw, who he was within his side, inside, in his core. And so he could face death knowing who he was, but losing his job, that changed things. Now let me say a few things. Let me caution against some extremes. Workaholics, for example. Now I realize that some seasons bring more hours than others, depending on the job. But he must balance that. He must not neglect the needs of his wife either. Remember these other ones over here? If he wants to stay off the crazy train, he needs to understand that she needs him as well. I also want to caution against extreme. Sometimes you hear of Mr. Moms. No, Mr. Moms. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be the case. I hope you can see that that's against God's grain for man's brain. Right? I mean, and here's a real easy way to illustrate it. Did Adam expect Eve to hand the baby off to him so she could go back to work after she had the baby? Of course we say that and say, no, obviously not. It's very clear. We read there in Genesis chapter 2 where he says there to Eve, verse 16, to the woman, chapter 3, 16, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Verse 17. There he says, in the middle of that verse, curses the ground, for this to Adam, for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Each one had their departments. Each one had their role. And I want to tell you, no social engineering will make daddy a natural mother. It cannot be. It cannot be. Now you all know how much I love my children. And having Cody here recently has been a joy as well. I've never met a child that has smiled more than that little boy. I love him to death. But you know what? In the night, when the baby cries, do I feel bad for him? Yes, I do. Do I feel an insatiable need to get out of my sleep, to come over there, to coddle him, to tenderly and affectionately care for him so that he might stop crying? No, I don't. I just don't. Why? Because I know in my man brain, he won't die from that crying. He'll still live. He'll be okay. I can keep sleeping. But guess what? The wife has that other brain that I mentioned. That's her nature. That's not to her shame. That's not to my shame. It's just who we are. And so, as I said, no social engineering will transform daddy into a natural mother. It cannot be. God did not make us in that way. His God-given nature is to work. So women, have you ever said to your husband, thank you for working. Thank you for doing what you do, leaving the house and going and doing what you do. I'm sure you've thought about it, but have you told him that? But further, I need to move on quickly. The man needs also, he has this role of protecting and leading. And really that was laid out with the illustration this morning regarding the military. I mean, that starts young in the psyche of a man, right? Boys playing with sticks. Those are their guns, you know, or swords, whatever they are, fighting for honor. And Nehemiah chapter 4. Notice verse 14. Nehemiah there encouraging the men to be strong, to be courageous, to work hard, build that wall. But he also says this, Nehemiah 4:14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, listen, your wives and your houses." You fight for them. Honor is something that's very important to them, to protect and lead their home. You know, most men are the ones that buy life insurance. It gives them that sense of security, a peace of mind that, hey, if the worst thing happens to me, I've left my family okay, monetarily speaking, at least. That's all I can at least do in that regard. Now, in today's fast-moving dual-income society, it's easy for the woman to think of this concept of headship as foggy, maybe even out of date. And yet, it's exactly what God says is needed in a home. Ephesians 5:22, the wives submit to their husbands. Women, don't think that you're giving this up, that you're giving ground to your own happiness. Rather, you are enhancing it. You tell him how much you appreciate him doing these things, protecting you, leading you, and I guarantee you he's very liable to say, "Thank you. Let me take you out to dinner tonight." I mean, that's almost how the way these things work. The man's first impulse is to serve in response to being honored. So let him be who God made him to be. And a word of caution again, women. On the other hand, men are most vulnerable to criticism when related to their headship. A wise woman will always ask, what I'm about to say, will it come across as respectful or disrespectful? There was a story I heard of this man, this young couple, they were struggling to make ends meet. And he came home with the lights out, and the wife there had a couple of candles at the dinner table. And he thought, oh wow, this is going to be a candle-lit dinner tonight. What a good idea. So he goes into the bathroom, the washroom, to wash his hands, flicks on the lights, but they don't come on. Maybe it's just the bulb. So he goes into the other room, flicks on the lights, and they don't come on either. He comes to the table and says, What's wrong with the lights? What happened? And the wife began to cry. And she said, I know you're working so very hard, but we just didn't have enough money this month to pay the light bill. And I just didn't have the heart to tell you. And so I thought we would just enjoy the night with dinner by candlelight. The man said, later on reflecting, she could have taken that moment and completely demoralized him, broke his spirit. But instead she chose it as a time to support him. And that man went the next day to work harder than he worked before, to find that extra work, do whatever he could. You see, that's how these things work when you support one another instead of break down one another. Insight, counsel. Your wives have loads of responsibility running the home. No one doubts that at all. Rearing the children. And yet sometimes they could forget to tap into a very valuable resource. One that actually has their best interest and the whole family's best interest at heart. In fact, God said, ultimately in the end, the husband is responsible to making the call. 1 Timothy 2 verse 14 and 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. There it says both times in regards to the garden again. That it wasn't Adam that was deceived, but rather it was Eve that was deceived in her fall into transgression. And then she led the husband in the way that was wrong. So when things got out of whack, out of order, it went down the wrong track. And God brought that up multiple times. So when a woman thinks she's got it all under control, she has all the answers and does all the thinking and acts independently all the time and fails to seek advice, especially, I might say, on bigger things, she's ignoring what Scripture says. That there was a woman that did that a long time ago and her name was Eve. It was she, not Adam, who was deceived. And it might have been different if she first consulted him. And maybe not. But she didn't consult him. Now I want to say, I'm not talking about normal day-to-day. I don't need Julie to call me and say, should I buy some peanut butter and bread today? I don't need those calls. I mean, that's her department. My heart trusts in her on those kinds of decisions. But when it comes to things that are of greater financial value or things that are more important in the direction maybe the children are going to go, we need to consult together about those kinds of things. And the simple fact is that often the man will trust you more when he simply sought for inquiry, because that shows that you're truly seeking to do what's right and not necessarily what's best for you. Proverbs 31, look at the man there. Proverbs 31, look at verse 11 and verse 12. Proverbs 31 verse 11, it says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So that's her heart's intent, always to do the best for her, for the family and for him. And so his heart just safely trusts in her. So honesty will always be the best policy. You need to understand that. Maybe you don't consult him because you're afraid of the answer you might get. Yes, honesty is the best policy, even if it hurts. Perhaps especially if it hurts. Because when it is coming from a good-hearted husband, then you know, instinctively, you know it's for the good for the marriage and for the family. But how contrary to what we're being told today in our society. I mean, you just look at some of the sitcoms. And I admit, some of them I'll watch from time to time as well. And they're funny, but a lot of them paint the man. You know, I think about Raymond or King of Queens. They paint the man as kind of the doofus, the ignoramus guy. You know, he doesn't quite get it. But the woman, she's always shrewd and strong. And to be applauded for that particular mindset and character. And I think a lot have bought into that. But God, remember, said it was Eve that was deceived. God's created order said that it was the man that was made first. And I realize to say things like that gives the appearance of arrogance. But I tell you, it's just an appearance. It's not real. That's biblical, what God is talking about here. And so when a husband feels to offer his two cents, you know, there's sometimes a husband will say, you know what? If I say something, I'll be in trouble. And if I say nothing, I'll be in trouble. But if I say nothing, I'll be in less trouble. He should not be made to feel that way. He should not. He can be a valuable resource. And that, again, is part of showing respect to Him. And He will feel that. And then last here, the sexual intimacy. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19. Proverbs 5, verse 19. When it comes to especially this subject, I believe men and women know very well that there's a difference between male and female, man and woman, and the way in which we're wired, and the way in which men are stimulated versus the way women in which they are then stimulated. Men are very visual, touch and feel. Women, it's very different in the way in which they are appealed to. Look here in Proverbs 5, verse 19. It says, "As a loving deer and as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love." So here, the proverb writer was writing to men, essentially. And ultimately, he was trying to tell them how to avoid adultery and to step outside the marriage. He says, "No, you be satisfied with your wife. You allow her to fulfill you in these ways." And the parts of the body he uses to describe here are things that help a man in that marriage relationship. And yet you don't see a verse like that for a woman, is my point. You see? They're not as visually oriented to the same degree. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 2. Paul says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." So one way, again, just reaffirming what the proverb writer says, to avoid sexual immorality, there has to be this sexual intimacy that is taking place in the marriage relationship. Now we see that there is occasion to maybe pause from that, but he says it very cautiously. Verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time," so that both are on board with this. Not just a one person saying no, right? "Do not deprive one another except with consent," and notice, "for a time," so not forever, "that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer for a spiritual time, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Later on, I mean, he goes on to say, you know, it would be good that if men could just be like me unmarried, and yet he realizes that not all can be. Verse 9, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion." It is much more likely that the man would be the one that is burning with passion. Now, it is a need for both. I recognize that, but it's more so for the man. And when it is lacking, some men have strayed to their own destruction. I want you to understand that. They still will pay the penalty for that. But there's been a reason for that. You know, one person once said, and I think it's true, "The devil does everything he can to bring two people together before marriage, and then everything he can to keep them apart sexually after marriage." Think about that. That's the devil. That's the devil. If another woman admires your husband, she may even be unattractive. But if she lets him think that he hangs the moon, is witty, intelligent, respectable, then his respect receptors will be stroked. And watch out, let me tell you, that's like a ticking time bomb just waiting to go off. Men, I might say this. If a wife is treated kindly, listened to, made to feel appreciated and loved by another man, then it's also a time bomb ticking, waiting to go off. When marriages grow cold, it's because either one's not receiving what they need, and divorce rates then rise, and Satan wins. Let me tell you, there's a number of passages that God has given for us to avoid this. I might say I'm sending out an SOS. Song of Solomon, men and women. Take some time to read that. That's truly a healthy marriage relationship that's being described there. And it has a way of being a medicine that a marriage needs. A messed up marriage needs to be made right. Take some time, read that together. Husband and wife, cherish each other. Maybe even the wife could read the woman's parts and the husband could read the man's parts in those sections as if they're communicating those words to each other. I think that would go a long way in helping marriages have the right relations. Well, before we bring this to a close, I want to say that making messed up marriages right, we need to always have in focus the right reward. There are great blessings to a happy home. There are great blessings to showing love and respect for both individuals. Because ultimately it will lead to the right rewards. The right rewards are found in heaven above. You see, the real reason to love, the real reason to respect is because I want to love and respect God. So his love then should bless his wife regardless of her respect. And her respect will bless the husband regardless of his love. In the ultimate sense, your marriage, listen to me now. In the ultimate sense, your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse and has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death. Be faithful to who? To Jesus. And then he'll reward. He'll give us the crown of life. In Colossians 3:23-25, these verses, these words were used to apply to work. But I think there is some words in the phrasing to show the Apostle Paul meant this to be a general principle that he applied to work. Look at this. Look at this. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. Now he applies this to work, but it's true. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Why? You are serving the Lord Christ. He'll be the one that rewards you because ultimately he's the one whom you are serving in your marriage relationship. But be warned. Notice what he says next. You don't do what you ought to do. He says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. On that day, you won't ever get the chance to say, I would have shown her more love if she would have shown me more respect. And she won't get to say, I would have shown him more respect if she would have shown me more. No, there's no partiality. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. Because ultimately what you've done to the Lord. For good or for bad. And so, marriages can be made right if they have the right reward at heart. These are the ingredients, dear friend, to a right marriage. God knows best, doesn't he? The aspects of love and respect didn't come from me or some psychologist, but Ephesians 5:33. God knows what is best. And I understand that that crazy cycle is just a revolution or two away. It's easy for one to get on. And even sometimes the best marriages have their moments. And they step on for a few rotations. But hopefully quickly step off. And I want to encourage you, especially all those that are married at this time. When you're on those moments, ask yourself this question. Do you believe that your spouse generally is good-hearted or evil? And I bet most will say, they're a good-hearted person. They are. They are a good-hearted person. But you know, I told them not to do that 1,000 times. When in reality, it's probably like 44, but we get a little exaggeratory sometimes when we're hurt. When those moments take place, you must conclude, you must decide, men, you must decide that your wife did not intend to be disrespectful. She's good-hearted deep inside. She respects me deep within. And wives, you must decide, you must conclude that your husbands didn't intend to be unloving. No, he would die for you. And 1 John chapter 3 says that that's the greatest way to express love. So why would you ever accuse him of being unloving? That you know he has the best intents within. But it's true with every person that we don't have perfect personalities. And so we need to show a little grace in our marriages and our relationships. And a little grace will go a long way in energizing a marriage, in correcting a marriage, in making mess marriages right marriages in the end. I thank you so much for your patience in dealing with this subject. And I hope it has been beneficial and profitable to all here, whether you're married or not, because I think you probably know of some that are married, if you're not. And maybe you can share these aspects with them and bless them and benefit them. But if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, this time is also reserved for you as well. We're thankful that we have the first day of the week where we can worship our God. But do you understand that your worship is only accepted by Him if it is in spirit and in truth? You must be one that is born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born of water, that is, to be baptized, and of the Spirit, to have a renewed heart to go along with that. And so if you are ready to do that tonight, all things are ready to assist you in making your life right. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, maybe you don't need to come forward at all. Maybe you just need to go home and have a good talk with your spouse and say, I'm sorry. I truly am sorry. And I'm going to do better. Please forgive me. I tell you, that's important. Those are important words. And every spouse ought to be vulnerable enough to speak those to the other. Won't you come while together, while we stand and while we sing? Perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin.